Thanks, you guys. All right, again, welcome. If you're new with us, we're really glad that you're here today. And for those of you here that are here faithfully every week, we're glad that you're here as well. So today we are beginning the third book in a message series that I began several weeks ago that was just simply titled Summer Reads. And my hope and my prayer was to put some great books into your hands, great books that would help deepen your faith, that would help you to discover the good news of Jesus, that would help kind of propel your faith to this place where it's stronger and it's deeper and it's more vital and it's growing and it's revealing to you. And the book that we're looking at, this third book, is a book by Louis Giglio. It just came out in May, and it's called Goliath Must Fall. And in this book, Louis is going to present to us kind of a new twist on a very, very old story. Even if you haven't been in church, you probably know the story of David and Goliath. That David is the shepherd boy who takes on one of the giants of the Philistines. And in this epic battle that's recorded in Samuel, 1 Samuel, we see this little shepherd boy taking on this giant and defeating him with a slingshot, with one stone that hits Goliath bullseye in the most vulnerable place on him, takes him down. And for most of us, if we grew up in church or if you've heard that story, you've often been encouraged to take the place of David, to say, hey, you got giants in your life. You be David and you just take on that giant. We've heard that. We've studied that. I've preached about that. But then when I read this book, and while I am continuing to read this book, I'm beginning to get a different perspective. A perspective that Louis presents to us about maybe what the story of David and Goliath is really all about. That maybe it's not really all about us taking on our giants. But maybe it's about Jesus. Because the truth is, every great epic story in the Old Testament points towards Jesus. And ultimately, by the time we get to the New Testament and Jesus comes on the scene, we have a full picture of who our God is, who has revealed himself as Savior of the world. And in this story, we are encouraged to see Jesus. Again, you probably know the story, but what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to walk ourselves through the story. And hopefully not only get a new perspective on the story, but realize that we all have giants. And what is it and how is it that God wants to defeat those giants in our lives? So that we might experience the freedom and the victory that we have in Jesus. That we don't always have to be what we've been. We don't always have to do what we've done. But through the power of Jesus, through the resurrected Christ, through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit with us, we can experience victory. We can experience freedom. And it's not easy. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of work. And it takes continuing work. And it takes time for us to fully experience this freedom. And so as we walk through this story, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. One of the things I want to encourage you to do is to think about what your giant or giants might be. What are those things that you have been battling maybe all your life that you don't seem to have really found victory over? And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is to read the story of David over and over and over. His story is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's the bulk of the story about David and Goliath. And what I want to encourage you to do as you read this story is to just look and listen for where God is moving in that story. Look and listen for where you might place yourself in that story. Look and listen to see how the power of God might be manifest in this story. And so what you might want to do is read it from a variety of translations. If you go on YouVersion or Bible Gateway, you can do that. And I would encourage you maybe every single day to make your devotional 1 Samuel 17 and just see what it is that God wants to say to you. Again, because what the perspective that we want to help you to see is that maybe, is maybe the story of David and Goliath is not just an epic battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, but maybe the story of David and Goliath is about an epic battle that you are facing and how God might want to enter into that battle and give you victory. Because the truth of the gospel is that Jesus has come, that God stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth. He took on the enemy. He died and he was raised from death. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the death. And so we have victory through Jesus. The enemy has been defeated. We sing this song. The enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold him down. We got songs like that. But why is it that these giants in our lives, they just kind of keep coming up? We're going to talk about that today a little bit, and we're just going to dig into the first part of the David and Goliath story. Again, my hope is that you will see this as your story. Your story. And how maybe a change of perspective, maybe how a deeper understanding of Jesus might give you victory. Maybe to a battle that you've been in for a really long time. And so we're going to look this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to get those out, turn them on, however that works for you, or you can read them on the screen as well. We're going to read from the New Living Translation this morning, the first part of the story of David and Goliath, this epic battle between David, or the armies of God, and the Philistines, or what have been known as the enemies of God for a really long time. See, the backstory of this is that the Philistines have been the enemy of the Israelites for a really long time. They have been that thorn in their side that they keep popping up with the goal of defeating the Israelites. And this is a battle that has been going on and on and on, and it's coming to this very crucial moment in time. It's occurring in a place called the Valley of Elah. And the Valley of Elah, as you see on this screen, it's a valley with two hills on each side. The Israelites are on one side, and the Philistines are on the other side. And so to get to the other side, you would need to go down your hill and up the enemy's hill. Well, there's a standoff that's happening. Because anybody who's going to come down their hill to go up the next hill is going to face formidable resistance. As a matter of fact, what we'll discover later is that this resistance at this moment in time has been going on for 40 days. Israelites on one side, Philistines on the other side. The Philistines taunting the Israelites, saying, "Hey, come on down. Here's Goliath." Goliath says, "Hey, come on down, I'll take you on. And here's the deal, I will take you on. If you win, we will be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves." Now, this was actually a very common form of battle in ancient days, that often battles came down to two people. The strongest on each side would battle it out together, and whoever won, won for the people. And so this kind of battle was common in their day. But what we're going to see is this guy, Goliath, stepping out and saying, "Come at me." He was a giant, and he represented a giant people, a problem people. And he's saying, "Come on, take me on." He was that confident. Although, interestingly enough, the people weren't confident enough because they didn't come down the hill and go after the Israelites. So it's a stalemate. Israelites on one side, Philistines on the other side. And let's read the first part of the story. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth and Judah and Azekah and Ephrathamim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. Get these credentials. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The staff of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. So the Israelites are afraid, terrified, they're shaken. The enemy has come down and said, "Hey, just come on and take me on." And they're terrified. Now, it's interesting. Again, we have to remember the backstory. By the time we get to the story of David and Goliath, the people of God has seen God do amazing things, miraculous things. Their history was filled with great movements of God, parting the Red Sea, defeating the Egyptian. They had seen God, heard about God do amazing things. But here they are on opposing sides, and it's all coming down to this epic moment with the Philistines. And they're afraid of them. We are often so afraid of our giants, aren't we? We might not have a 9 foot tall giant who is outfitted with armor, who looks so imposing, but the truth is we all have giants. And that's one of the first truths that we see of this story, is that we all have giants. We all have obstacles. We all have challenges. We all have problems. We all have giants in our lives. Can we just admit that? You know, the problem with things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and those kind of places is that we never record the, like, "Oh, I'm having a really junky day today." We always see these Pinterest lives, don't we? We always see, like, "Oh, they all got their matching clothes on. They're taking the picture. Everything is so good." But you don't get the backstory of the parents saying, "Sit down. I told you we're taking a picture and you're going to smile." Right? Anybody else ever done that? Like, you know, we don't get to see that part, because the problem is we're always comparing our insides to everybody else's outsides. And the problem with social media today is we never see the insides. But the truth is we all have our giants. We all have our stuff. We all have our difficulties, our problems. For the Israelites, it was the Philistines, and they had been around for a really long time. But we all have giants. Giants like fear, like we might be afraid of something. We might be afraid of our boss coming in the next day and saying, "Hey, you're fired." We might be afraid of what tomorrow looks like, or what a month from now looks like, or what a year from now looks like. Over 365 times, the Bible says, "Don't be afraid," or "Do not fear." That must tell us that's an issue for most people, right? So many of us are filled with fear. Some of us are filled with rejection. You know, that we might feel like all our lives we've been rejected. Like maybe you were that last person picked when teams were made. Regardless of the sport, you might have been the last one that was picked. Or maybe all the girls were even picked before you. Maybe you were the last chair in your orchestra or your band. At every school you were in. Maybe you were afraid because you didn't like your voice. You thought, "Man, no one's going to listen to that. How could I ever do this that maybe God's calling me to? I don't even want to listen to myself. Who would want to listen to me?" Maybe you have fears of, "Man, I don't know if I can be a dad." Maybe you just don't know how to do it. By the way, all those things describe me. things that I've had to battle with of all my life. Battles, insecurities, problems, challenges, fears of rejection. That might be for you. That's kind of where it is for me. Comfort. Again, sometimes we don't think of comfort as being a real battle. But oftentimes things can be so good, so easy that we never really encounter problems. We never get outside of our comfort zone. I heard on the radio this morning that it's outside our comfort zone where we experience the blessings of God to the greatest degree. But we get so comfortable in our own little places, our own little enclaves. Statistics tell us actually that once somebody becomes a Christian by about year 7 or 8, they're not even interacting with non-Christians anymore. They're just in their nice little holy huddle and they just hang out with other Christians all the time. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you just are one of those people who you're just mad all the time. That the simplest little thing like sets you off. Things never work out the way you want them to. Things never achieve the way you want them to. Maybe you're just mad all the time. Maybe you've got an addiction. Maybe you've got an addiction to drugs or alcohol. Maybe you have an addiction to people pleasing. Maybe you have an addiction to perfectionism. Maybe you have an addiction to lying. Maybe you have an addiction to presenting yourself as something that you're not. That might be yours. Maybe I didn't name yours. I put a blank on your message notes because maybe today would be a day for you to claim your giant, to write it down, to confess it, to begin to confront it before God. This is my giant. Because the truth is, we all have them. The only perfect person is our Jesus. And that means we all got our stuff. So maybe we need to begin to actually claim it, to confess it, to actually write it down, to see it on paper. So there's something about things becoming real when we write them down. We all have giants. Truth number two, we need the right perspective on our giants. We need the right perspective on our giants. One of the things I love about the David and Goliath story is that what we're going to see is David was the younger brother who stayed at home with his dad while all of his brothers went off to fight. And one day his dad says, hey, I need you to take some stuff to your brothers. Go out there and just give them their rations, give them some food, and then come on home. And so David goes out, and he just happens to hear what's going on. And he's like, so who is this guy taunting our living God? Who is this guy who is challenging us, the people who represent the armies of the living God? Somebody needs to do something. He talks to his brothers, and they're like, they make fun of him. Well, you aren't going to do a thing because you're the pipsqueak in the family. He goes to Saul, and Saul's like, yeah, sure you are, sure you are, sure. Also, he says, no, I'll do it. Because I'm the guy out in the desert with my flocks when bears would come and lions would come. I could defeat them, but by the way, it wasn't me who defeated them. It was God working through me. Because there was something about David, he just knew God. He worshiped God. He was the guy who is attributed for writing most of the Psalms. He had this special relationship with God. He had this confidence with God. That he could confront anything that came before him because nothing, nothing was as powerful as his God. See, we need the right perspective on our giants because to defeat them, we must identify them. We got to name them. We got to claim them. We got to see them for what they are. In 1 Samuel 17, the men, when David is having this conversation with his brothers, they're like, have you seen him? Have you seen how big he is? Which I just picture David going, have you seen our God? But we gotta name them. We gotta claim. We've gotta identify what our giants are. See, because we all have an enemy. We have a common enemy whose chief purpose, his sole aim, is to rob, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, here's the good news. That enemy has been defeated, but what we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, he's still waging war with us. But we've got to identify what our giants are. Because if you don't name them, then you're not going to defeat them. If you don't address them, they're not going to go away on their own. You have to identify what your giants are. And to defeat them, you have to see them in light of God's glory. See, we as the people of God should be looking at everything in the light of Jesus, who stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, who died, who was raised, who reigns forever and ever in heaven. We have a God who can do all that. If we have a God who can do that, as Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Can you say no one? No one. That's the picture that David had of his God. And that's the picture that we need to see in light of who our God is. David saw God and saw this as being not a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. He saw this battle as a battle between his God and the gods of the Philistines. And he knew that his God was more powerful. He knew that his God was victorious. And so David had the right perspective. Because David knew that if God was for him, nothing could be against him. And they could defeat him. They could defeat these other gods. But to defeat them, we got to identify them and we got to see them for what they are. And for you and I, to defeat our giants, to defeat those things that are holding us back from experiencing victory or freedom that God wants us to have, we've got to name them. We've got to identify them. And we've got to see them in light of who God is. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Truth number one, we all face giants. Truth number two, we need the right perspective on our giants. Truth number three, we are not giant slayers. Jesus is. And that is the big idea of the story of David and Goliath. It is the big idea that Louis Giglio is presenting to us as kind of this new way for us to begin to look at the David and Goliath story. That it is not David who defeats Goliath. It is God working through David to defeat Goliath. I see that we are not the giant slayers. We are not lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps and going and doing and conquering all that. But it is God working through us that does that. That God is the giant slayer. I love what David says. He says, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the roar and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." When he's like, "Hey, David, there's no way you can do it." And he's like, "Yes, I can." He's like, "You don't know what I've done out in the desert. One time, this bear like grabbed one of my sheep and I like beat it, and it let go." Reminded me that the other day, our kids were looking out the window and they looked out in our front yard, and we just had this menagerie lately in our front yard, and they saw a little bunny, cutest little thing. I don't even know how old it was, this little bunny, and their kids were getting so much joy just watching this little bunny hop around, and of course they wanted to feed the bunny, and that's great. So we threw food out there because, you know, there's no way you can get a wild bunny to come to you to eat this. And so we're watching this, and it wasn't very long before I hear, "No!" I'm like, "What?" "Dad, we have this cat that roams the neighborhood." You know how this, like, ends, right? I have a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old, and the cat is not going to win. And I'm like, "What, honey? What? And I look out, and this cat has our little bunny by the nap of the neck, like, trailing out the yard up the street. I'm like, "No, not on my watch." I went running after that cat. I'm hoping nobody works at the SPCA. I know the cat's still alive. But I was like, and that cat was just, I'm running towards this cat. And that cat's like, "I got my bunny. I don't know what he's going to do with it." But I went running and I went whack. And that cat, it like let go and turned on me. I'm like, "You do not want me." And it just stood there, and I'm like having this stare down with this cat. And I'm like, you do not want this. And the cat kind of turned around and started, and I reached down and I picked up this little bunny. It let me hold it. And I'm bringing it back to my house and petting this little bunny. I'm like, are you all right? And it's fine. You know, it seems to be fine. I think it just picked it up from the nape of the neck. Which, of course, then, what did everybody want to do? Keep the bunny. So I'm like, I'm Googling wild bunny, keep, what can we do? And like everything online said, don't do it. Because they won't eat, they'll get stressed, they'll die. And I have to talk about a dead bunny, and I'm like, oh, I'm not gonna do that. So I'm like, okay, we just gotta let the bunny go, you guys. We gotta watch for that cat. So we let the bunny go. I'm not gonna tell you what that cat looks like. Because everybody who knows lives in my neighborhood knows what that cat looks like. Suffice it to say, though, I'm going to draw like a connection. Maybe me saving that bunny was like Jesus working through David. Because we are not the giant slayers. Jesus is. And David knew that the Lord who rescued him from the claws of the lion would rescue them from the Philistines. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from our God. That's what Paul knew. That's what the Apostle Paul understood, that who he was and what he could achieve comes from God. Because he was able to say also in Romans 6:18, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to the righteous living. See, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to understand that we are not the giant slayers, but he is. And you know, if we begin to take that perspective and look at scripture, look at all of the epic stories of the Old Testament, we see how they all paint this picture of Jesus when ultimately Jesus comes in the first century. Moses, who takes on the Pharaoh. Joseph, who takes on the king. Abraham, who's willing to go to the places where God says to go and trust me. Daniel, who's able to stand against the forces, the pagan forces of other kings. We see this theme throughout Scripture. And each time that these major persons in Scripture have victory, it's all because of what God has done in them and through them. So we've got to face our giants. We need the right perspective. And we need to understand that we are not the giant slayers, but that Jesus is. Truth number four. God gives us the resources to face and fight our giants. This might be the most important thing you need to hear this morning. God gives us the resources to face and to fight our giants. If we embrace them, if we tap into them, if we grab hold of them, if we allow God to work through us. And all of that happens by steps 1, 2, and 3, truths 1, 2, and 3, where we got to admit that we have giants, right? That we got to see the right perspective on them, that we have to see God as the giant slayer, not about us. But God gives us the resources to fight and to face our giants. David, was it a slingshot and a stone, or was it his faith? Was it his ability to do this, or was it his belief in this God who was all-powerful, who could do exceedingly more than he could even imagine? We are encouraged in places like Ephesians 6:11 to put on all of God's armor so that we will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Remember, the devil's been defeated. The enemy's been defeated. But we still have to resist him in this time. And that implies that we got to do something, right? When we see this, we got to put full armor on. That's like, you got to do your part. Like, if you have an addiction, like if alcohol is your thing, like you don't just go, I'm not going to drink. You got to be the one who, like, doesn't go to the bars. You got to be the one who taps into resources of therapies and recoveries. You got to tap into the resources of our God to be able to defeat those. I think one of the greatest challenges in our world, we have bought into this mindset that we are way more powerful than we are. That we think, man, I can do it. Because that's what the mantra of our world has said, right? You can do it. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You dream it. You can achieve it. Just like you got it. No. God gives us resources. We have to do things like James 4:7. We have to humble ourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee. There's an active participation in there. We have to humble ourselves. 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Do you get that? God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. If we will participate in it. God just doesn't do it. That's part of our freedom. We have to embrace it. We have to want to live that godly life. We have to want to defeat the giants in our world. We have a part to play. God does his, we do ours. Some of the resources that God gives us to defeat our giants are his spirit. In other words, his presence with us. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm sending you a gift, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. My presence that is going to be with you. My power that's going to be with you at all times. He gives us his word. You want to know right from wrong, good from bad? Start reading scripture. You want to experience the kind of life that God wants you to have? Allow scripture to be your authority. Do what it says. Don't do what it says not to do. He gives us the resource of his people, his community. Anybody who thinks they got it all on their own, you are headed for disaster. God has wired us that we need each other. He has wired us that we must be in community. You cannot be a Christian and be by yourself. You need the accountability, the encouragement, the rebuke, the assistance, you need all that stuff from a community because that's how God chose to wire it. So God has given us resources to defeat the giants in our lives. The question is, will we grab hold of them? Or do we like staying stuck in our stuff? Or have we adapted a defeatist mentality, an Eeyore principle? Oh, it's just hard. I can't do it. Well, maybe you haven't been able to do it because you've never invited God into the equation. You've never submitted yourself fully and completely to our living God, where we say, not my will, but yours, O God, be done. Submission is a good thing. It keeps us moving in the right direction. Truth number 5. This is the paradox. This is the difficulty of living in what theologians refer to as the already not yet. That we live in this place where Jesus has already defeated the enemy, but yet the enemy still is roaming around here. And so the paradox is this, that while our giants are dead, they can still be deadly. Our giants are dead. They can still be deadly. In our Bible study this morning, Duan said, hey, I was reminded of this verse in Galatians 5. It's one of those places where if they got scripture into your heart, into your mind enough, it's going to bring these things up for us to remember these things. Galatians 5:1 that says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Or don't get tied up in slavery to your giant might be a good way to paraphrase that as well. See, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and he will be strong. You'll be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Louis Giglio paints an amazing picture for what this idea of the enemy has defeated But we still have to be careful, because he tells the story about when he was a young kid, that he and his friends, they went to this summer camp every year. He said, you know, we went out to this camp, it was every year. And what his hope was that you went as a camper, but then you became a counselor. And this was an area that it was kind of before it became like this great resort area, actually known as Hilton Head Island. And he said, one of the jobs that the counselors had to do is that they would go on snake patrol. Because it was kind of in a swampy area where the church camp was built. We build them in great places, don't we? But so the counselors would go out, especially the guys would go out at night, you know. They're like, they had to spread lime around the cabins because the lime would keep the snakes away. And he said, but the counselors, they would go out on snake patrol at night. And so, you know, this is an area where it's copperheads and rattlesnakes and there's a different kind of snakes out there. And so he tells this story that what they would do is they would go out with a bat. So that when they would find a snake, they'd beat it to death. They'd beat it to death. But what they had to do then was that they would put its head down deep and they'd snap off the rest of the snake and bury the head. And he's like, do you know why you have to bury the head? Because even though the snake is dead, there's enough venom still in the fangs that if the fang gets you, you can get poisoned and you can die. So the snake is dead, but it's still deadly. And he compares that to that idea about our giants in our lives. See, the enemy's been defeated. There is victory that we have in Jesus. We sing it all the time, right? We sing about the life that we have in Christ, the new life, that how the old is gone, the new is here. Like, it is so good. But our giants are still deadly if we do not submit ourselves to the full power of Christ in our lives. And we've got to not deceive ourselves. We have to continually to work at it. We have to be a people who are attuned and attentive to the giants in our lives so that they won't work their way back in, or so that we're continually able to resist them. You know, I know who I am in Jesus. I do. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am a masterpiece. And I know you would all admit to that too. Okay. Psalms tells us that we are knit together in our mother's wombs, that we are wonderfully made. I know all that about me. But if I allow myself, I can let those old tapes begin to play again. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not athletic enough. I can let those tapes play in my head again and again and again, and I have to choose what I do with that. And so if the giants in your life, you haven't submitted those giants to the goodness and greatness of God, or if the giants in your life continue to rear their ugly heads in your lives, I have an application for you. I have something that I believe with all my heart will help put those things in the right perspective. Worship. Giving all of who we are to all of who God is. Does that happen to you when we sing? Do you know why we sing two or three songs at the beginning of every time we gather together? Because we all got our junk going on in the back of our head. Maybe it was driving into church going, you know, we all have our stuff. But when we can just come and we can sing these songs that remind us of how big our God is and how great our God is and how loving our God is and how powerful our God is, it sets these things in a right perspective. And so I believe that one of the first things that we can do to defeat the giants in our lives is to worship, to place ourselves in the right posture before God. Worship puts us in an open posture so that the Holy Spirit can go to work on our giants. Look what Paul writes in Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. The idea is we give our whole selves to God in worship to God. We submit ourselves to this God who David knew as like the most powerful God, and we will find victory over the giants in our lives. But that posture of worship, that's what we have to do. We have a part in this. We can pray all day long, 24/7. We can pray all day long, but if we don't do our part, it is not going to work. We can't fool ourselves. We have to place ourselves before God in the right posture to worship him and to be attentive to what God wants to do in our lives, in us, with us, through us, and in spite of us. So I've left a blank for you again. If you picked up the bulletin when you came in today, the notes inside there, I put a blank there. It says, what is your giant? I want to invite you to name it, to identify it, to claim it, to confess it. And then I simply ask you this question. Have you invited Jesus, the giant slayer, into your battle? And I mean really invited him in an active, participatory kind of way. Or have you said, hey, Jesus, would you just take that away, and then you put yourself back in the situation? But have you really given that to God and continued to give that to God by offering yourself as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to him? Have you assumed a posture of worship to defeat the giant in your life? David knew. David knew the power of our God. Do you? Do you really? We have a God who can do exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. What's your giant? Let's pray.